Nehemiah chapter 13, page 638. Chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And there was found written in it that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and with water, and had hired Balaam against them to curse them. But our God turned the curse into blessing. And it came to pass, when they heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitudes. And before this, Eliashib the priest, who had the oversight of the chambers of the house of our God, a kinsman of Tobijah, had prepared for him a great chamber, where formerly they laid the oblations, the frankincense and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and the new wine and the oil, which was commanded for the Levites and the singers and the doorkeepers and the heave offerings of the priests. And during all that time I was not at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I came to the king. And after some time I obtained leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and observed the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobijah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me much, and I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobijah out of the chamber, and I commanded, and they purified the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, the oblation and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given, and that the Levites and the singers did the work had fled every one to his field. Then I contended with the rulers, and said, why is the house of God forsaken? I suppose if we had finished Nehemiah chapter 12, it would have been a pretty good picture. There's a pretty good scene that you get at the end of chapter 12, where the walls have been built and finished and consecrated, and the gates have been put in, and things are looking pretty good. But the Spirit of God sees fit to include chapter 13, which is where, if you like, complacency starts to creep back in again. And you get here at the beginning, there's something very much not right with the people. And it's very easy, isn't it, when we have lived in a time where things have been going very well, and we have perhaps taken our eye, if you like, off the ball for a little bit, that complacency and evil and things like that begin to creep back in again. The Bible is very clear when it comes about, when it talks about being watchful and guarding and being vigilant. The Lord in the garden said, watch and pray. And I think those are two very important things that we need to be doing at this time, is to be watchful and to be a prayerful people. You get these people here, and it starts, and it's a positive start, I suppose, because it's the one thing that arrests the spiritual decline, if you like, of the people in this book, is that they start to read the book of Moses. And in our language, I suppose that would be starting to read the Word of God. You know, especially at the moment, in the situation that we find ourselves in, we need to look towards God's word. It's the single authority on how a Christian lives their life. There is nothing higher than God's word. This is God's speaking to us today, and every single word in this book here can be found to have relevance somewhere to our lives. And it's so important, I believe, at this moment, to really dig deep into God's word. We've sometimes talked about maybe skim reading the Bible, or we've not found time to read the Bible, or perhaps the Bible has been low down on our priorities. But right now, in the situation that we find ourselves in, I think we need to go back to really digging deep into the treasures that we find in God's word. There is nothing more important than you can do in your day, dear believer, than to pray and to read God's word. There's an old children's song, isn't there, about growing, and it says, read your Bible, pray every day. And as we grow older, I think perhaps we forget the simplicity of what it is to just spend that time with God. It stands as the authority. You know, we get very complacent, don't we, with the Bible. We can get very complacent with hearing God's word. We hear the gospel week by week, but does it really have an effect on our lives? Mm. Can we really say, over the last 10 years of our lives, where we've listened to the gospel each week, that it's really had an effect, that we really love the Lord Jesus Christ in a much greater way, that we have a greater sense of what that sacrifice meant?
Mm-hmm.
Or has each week as we've listened, we've sort of agreed in spirit or in theory, but it's never really touched our lives in the way that God has intended it to.
Mm.
There's an interesting little verse in Ezekiel chapter 33 where it says, "As for thee, son of man, the children of thy people keep talking of thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that comes forth from Jehovah. And they come to thee as a people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear my words, and they do them not. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after dishonest gain. And behold, thou art unto them as a lovely song, a pleasant voice, and one that playeth well on an instrument. And they hear thy words, but they do them not."
Mm.
And, you know, I challenge myself.
Mm.
I come to hear the gospel. I listen in occasions like this, and I listen in occasions like the reading. And we read the word, and we hear what God is saying to us right now, and it sounds good, and we tick the box, but we leave this room and it's gone. It should be deeply implanted within our hearts. It should have a living character to it, so that our lives are changed as we come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ on a weekly basis as we gather together, but on a daily basis in our individual walks with the Lord Jesus.
Mm.
But it's a good start here that they read the book of Moses and they put things into action. They do something. They read the Bible, they read the book of Moses, and then they start to put things into action.
Mm.
They separated from themselves all Israel from the mixed multitude. Mm. And you know, that's what God is looking for. We spoke, or actually prayed tonight, about fruit coming from this occasion. There should be something happening. It's not just a case of listening and leaving.
Mm-hmm.
It should be a case of something. We listen, and it should make a change to our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We are supposed to be, Christians are supposed to be people of action.
Mm-hmm.
Nehemiah, perhaps out of all of the Old Testament, he was a man of action. He was a man who did things because he had a heart for what God had a heart for.
Mm.
And he had a desire for what God had a desire for. And God put him to work.
Mm.
And dear believers, that is our responsibility as well. God would want us to be down here living for him, working for him, doing things for him.
Mm.
God is not interested in a theoretical faith.
Mm.
And perhaps, again, I've challenged myself. Too often, I sort of think that as long as I can... talk about things in a way that that'll tick the box. God is interested in a real living faith and an action. James, the whole book of James, talks about faith in action, and that is what God is looking for. And the world needs today. The world needs Christians to stand up. The world needs believers to stand up and show what has happened in their lives. They out there. There's worry, there's despair, there's discomfort, there's dissatisfaction. And we have in our hearts the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ to all their needs. And yet we hide ourselves away. God is looking for people of action today. And then we go on to verse 4, this perhaps the reason why the people were in such a mess was because the priest, somebody that should have known better, was in a mess himself. God's house was not in a right place either.
Mm.
Eliashib, the priest, who had the oversight of the chambers. A man who should have known better. And I don't want to go into all the detail of bits, but I just wanted to look at this verse here in verse 5, where it says, where formerly they laid the oblations.
Mm.
You know, God had commanded in his word these particular things to go in particular places. You look at the tabernacle and the temple. God marked things out very carefully, very closely. Everything was to be done according to his word. And you know, it's really struck me quite recently in the middle of this pandemic, how quickly Christians will come up excuses to change God's word.
Hmm.
You know, we're thinking perhaps particularly when it comes to the Lord's Supper, people will make excuses and change things. Things that have stood in scripture for years and years and years. This is God's word.
Hmm.
And you know, you read in the book of Corinthians, if you look at the Gospels where the Lord's Supper was set out, and people, because of what is happening outside, have decided to change what has been set out by God's word, where formerly they laid the oblations, the things that have stood there, that have stood because they're God's word, that have stood because it's written in God's word. They're here in the scriptures, and people have changed things and adapted things and modernized things because of the situation that they find themselves in. And, you know, you think about talking about the Lord's Supper. It is the Lord's Supper. He makes the rules, if you like. He makes the decisions. It's his supper. And we have no right to compromise, to change anything on our part that is not written in God's word, the Holy Scriptures themselves. You get Elisha, and then later on we get Nehemiah coming back. He says he's come back, he's left to go to Artaxerxes, and he's come back. And in verse 8 it says, it grieved me much. You know, that's, again, what a challenge that is to my heart. Is, do I really care? Do I really have a desire in my heart to see what God would have put in place? Do I really have in my heart a desire to go after what God wants? Do I really care about the things that God cares about? Do I really want what God wants? Nehemiah here was a man who was so in tune with God's heart. He looked at what had happened while he'd been away, and he was grieved. And, you know, our hearts, as we look at the situation of the church as a whole, we should be grieved at what has happened. And yet, not just grieved, but grieved enough to do something about it. Because Nehemiah, it didn't just stop at, this is a bad situation. He went and did something about it. It says he cast forth all the things, and he made things right. He knew what God wanted, and he followed what God had asked him to do. And you know what? I said earlier that Nehemiah, a man of action, and a man that at the beginning of this book prayed. He got God's mind, and then God put him to work. And what a position we find ourselves in as well as Christians. That should be our model. We pray, what does God want us to do? God will find us something to do. But we need the Holy Spirit. We need his power to be able to walk in the way that God would have us to do. But first, we need to get this spirit in us that looks at the situation that we find ourselves in, and to realise how much it should be grieving us, and then to want to do something about it. And then the final little bit that I just wanted to draw our attention to, we sort of talked about it already a little bit tonight, which is verse 11. Then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? You know, I don't really think I can add much to this passage at all. Sometimes scripture speaks for itself, doesn't it? You know, why is the house of God forsaken? Some translations say, why is the house of God neglected? It's not necessarily an outward opposition towards it. It's a slow, subtle falling away. People find more important things to fill their lives up with. People have no desire, and I speak to myself, have no desire to want to keep things going, or to gather together, or be filled so much with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that they cannot do anything else but to worship and praise him. And again, I take this very much to myself. Why is the house of God forsaken? It's a question I think that we all need to answer individually and locally here and as a whole, one church together. Why is the house of God forsaken? What has happened in the last 18 months and previous even to that? Why is the house of God forsaken? You know, the answer to all of this, as I said, is getting back to the scriptures, reading the Bible, praying every day, getting back into that familiar relationship with God, knowing him intimately, knowing what he desires down here, coming to know him in a greater way. And the way to do that is reading his word and praying individually, collectively, as we've done together tonight, and coming to know him in a greater way. That's the answer to this. We can't sort things out naturally. We can't sort things out just by talking to each other. We have to have divine wisdom and divine guidance from God himself. That is the only way that we can move forward locally and, in the greater sense, the whole one body of the church moving forward is by getting back in touch with God, the one who wrote the book that we hold in our hands right now. And dear friend, I speak for myself. We need to read this in a greater way, more humbly, in a deeper way, and to pray more fervently, more frequently, to come to know the heart of God and what he would desire for us to do in the rest of our time down here.
Mm-hmm.